Good afternoon to all of you. Good to hear the message from Victor. You know, geologists tell us that the Earth is billions of years old. But how can we prove that? I mean, I'm not a scientist, and most of you are not. And so that's hard to prove. But still, they say they have proof after proof that that is true, that the Earth is billions of years old. Yet many people, when they read the Bible, especially Genesis 1, they say, no, the Earth is 6,000 years old, because Genesis 1 talks about the original creation. Well, UCG does not believe the Earth is only 6,000 years old. We believe that what scientists tell us, that it is billions of years old. Whether it's 4.5 or something else, I don't think we know. But we do not believe it's 6,000 years old. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to discuss with you what we call the gap theory. And what that means is there's a gap in the reading of Genesis 1. This theory is also called the restoration theory. And as a matter of fact, they use the gap theory in a derogatory manner, because many people do not believe in the gap theory. I also want to mention before I begin that this is not necessarily a doctrine. It's not in our papers as a doctrine, but it's just a teaching that we've had for a long period of time. Ever since I've been in the church, we've taught this and believed it and written articles about it. So what I would like to do first is just explain in a simple way the gap theory. Let's turn to Genesis 1. And read that. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I just noticed that the New King James is slightly different than the Old King James, because the Old King James, in verse 2, it starts verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Now, the first thing we understand here is, it says the earth was without form and void. Could someone explain to me what without form means? Because I don't know. Every physical thing has a form. You know, I have a pen up here. It has a form. Now, if I could break it in two or I could bend it, it still has a form. It's just not the form that I really want. So everything, every physical thing has a form. So I don't understand what the translator meant by without form. And as a matter of fact, other translators don't know either, because a lot of translations have changed that. But anyway, in reading verse 1 and 2, we believe there is a time period between verse 1 and verse 2. And as a matter of fact, Dr. Ward, when he reads this, he reads it, and the earth became without form. He doesn't read it was form. He said that should be without form. And many people believe that, and I'm going to prove to you that that's a pretty good translation. So let's turn to Isaiah 45. And we will see why we believe. There is a gap in the story flow and what happened during that time. Well, I'm not at that point yet, but eventually. Isaiah 45, verse 18. And it says here, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain." It's the very same word, tohu, that we read in Genesis 1, verse 2. "Who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, there is no other." So, the question just raises a question. It sounds like Isaiah is contradicting Genesis 1 verse 2, because he said God did not create the earth tohu. He created it to be inhabited. So something must have happened. Now I see we have in there on the screen Isaiah 45:18 in the New Living Translation. Now, the New Living Translation is not the Bible called the New Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. The New Living Translation is an actual modern translation. And notice what they put down there. He said, the second sentence, "He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos." And I put in the word tohu there. "I am the Lord," he says, "and there is none other." I see people squinting. Still can't read that? That's about as large as I can make it. So, the translation empty chaos is exactly what the Jews say that should mean. The way it should be translated. So I'd like to now show you another translation, and this is from the Orthodox Jewish Bible, the next slide, and it says, "For thus says Hashem, Gloria," and so on. Well, since it's up there, I'll try to explain what those mean. The word Hashem means the name. Whenever the Jews see YHVH, they never want to translate it, the Orthodox Jews. So they put Hashem, which means the name. Boreh Hashem Mayim means creator of heaven. And who Elohim, you know that God. And Yatzer Haritz means the maker, the creator of the earth and its maker. And then he says, "He has established it. He created it, not tohu." Now what they decided to do was not to translate the word tohu, but they put in parentheses. I didn't put that there. They put that there, in parentheses, chaos. They say that's what it means. And he formed it to be inhabited. I am Hashem, and there is no other God. For notice how they write God, G-D, because to them they're not supposed to write the name of God. And so that's the way they write it. Sometimes they say Hashem, that's for the YHVH, which some people call Yahweh. And the G-O-D is the English God, and they put it G-D. In any case, what I'm pointing out here is the Jews also realize that Isaiah 18, as it's understood in Genesis 1, will be a contradiction. So they understand it. Somehow the world became chaos. And I don't know if they understand how, but at least they do understand it. Now, you know, you probably know the verses we turn to, and I am going to read some of those. But there are clues all through the Bible, actually. All through the Bible that something happened between those two verses. Take, for example, Jude 1, verse 6. And I don't think I made a slide of this. Jude 1, verse 6, in the New Living Translation, says, "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within their limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God kept that, has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness," that is, he's darkened their mind so that they don't understand correctly, "waiting for the day of judgment." And so Jude gives us a hint of what happened. What we need to do now is turn to those scriptures that we've used before. Ezekiel 28. Actually, rather than turning there, I'll read it out of my notes. Ezekiel 28 says this: "You were in Eden," speaking of Lucifer, "you were in Eden, the garden of God." I don't think I made a slide of this. "Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, and so on. Your settings and mountings were made of gold in that day. You were anointed guardian cherub, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked through the fiery stones." I might mention, when people read verse 13, they say, "You were in Eden, the garden of God," they think it's talking about the Garden of Eden on the earth. It probably is not. It's talking about the Garden of Eden in heaven, which for the Garden of Eden sort of emulated. And we'll find later that this is actually talking. Oh, by the way, I'm reading the NIV, which is a better translation. "You were blameless," verse 15, "in your way from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread crate you were filled with violence and sin. So I drove you in grace from the mount of God and expelled you." Well, guardian cherub, "from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth." So this is taking place in heaven. "I threw you to earth," he says. "I made a spectacle of you before kings." And so this is part of the story of what happened that caused this chaos. Now, also, let's turn to Isaiah 14 and start reading in verse 12 there. Again, I think most of you have heard this, but it's good to review it. Speaking again of Lucifer, who became Satan, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And many people think that this verse, what it really means, it says, "I will be the Most High. I won't be like the Most High. I will be him." That's sort of the goal, and that's sort of speculation as well, that Satan had, Lucifer had. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man of the earth who made the earth tremble and shook kingdoms?'" So, like I said, we obviously are not given the whole story. There are many things that happen that God doesn't tell us every detail about. But we believe that this is part of the story of how the earth became in chaos. Because Lucifer rebelled, because he was a covering cherub, he rebelled, and God cast him down to earth. And whether that was the time he put him in charge of the earth, we don't know. We speculate that he put him in charge of earth, and he continued his rebellion, and there was absolute chaos and destruction. And we believe that that's what verse 2 of Genesis 1 is talking about. And it says the earth was in chaos or tohu. Now, many people who are supposedly Hebrew scholars say, well, you say that that verse should be translated not was but became, but that disrupts the Hebrew and we don't think it's true, and so on and so on. But the truth is that there are indications that that translation is correct. Here's one indication that a lot of people do not know about. In the Masoretic text, there's a marker between verse 1 and 2, and almost nobody knows about it. I don't know why, but there's a marker, and that marker is called a rabia, and it's a special mark in Hebrew, and what it says is pause. The Hebrew has almost no punctuation, but this is one that it does have. It says pause, and the implication is that there's a change of thought between verse 1 and verse 2 because of this rabia that's there. Now, I learned that from a man by the name of Dr. Arthur Constance, and I've referred to some of his work, and I'll refer to it later. But he says there are lots of Hebrew scholars that know about that, but they simply don't say much about it. Martin Luther recognized that it was there, and other Hebrew scholars as well. What I'd like to do now is show you the Septuagint translation of Genesis 1-2. I think the next slide is that. This is it. It says, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the water. It is commonly known and understood that the Septuagint translation was made from a very old Hebrew text. And in some places it's slightly different than the text we have. Not much, just a little bit. But they likely saw that pause, and so they determined, well, notice how they put a period after earth in the English translation. And they just said, but the earth was unsightly and unfurnished. In other words, something happened to cause the earth to be unsightly and unfurnished. So now I'd like to just cover a little more on the issue of, should it say became? Dr. Constance was disappointed that the Septuagint didn't use the word become, but he theorized why they didn't. But they just didn't. So, we can't do much about that. But there is a lot of information on that which says that it can actually be become. And because I seem to be running over time, and I've only started in my timeline, but it seems to not be right. What I would like to do now is make a quote, give you a quote, let you read a quote, and I'll read it with you, of Dr. Constance. Dr. Constance is a Canadian. He's dead now, but he died not too many years ago. But he makes this statement. To me, this issue, that is the issue of because, that's what we're talking about, because. To me, this issue is important, and after studying the problem for some 30 years, that's a little bit longer than I've studied, and after reading everything I could lay my hands on pro and con, and after accumulating in my own library some 300 commentaries on Genesis, next slide, I am persuaded that there is, on the basis of evidence, far more reason to translate Genesis 1-2, but the earth had become a ruin and desolation, etc., than there is for any of the conventional translations in our modern version. That's from page 7 of his book, which is called Without Form and Void, a study of Genesis 1-2. And so, I agree with him, because when you look at the word that is sometimes translated was and sometimes become, did you know that more than 80 times it's translated into become if you consider various translations? If you consider only the King James, it's only about 6 or 7, 8 times. But if you consider all of the other translations, not all, but many of them, then you have 80 times where it's translated become. So there, I mean, I could read some of the King James, but I don't have time to go to that extent. But anyway, I agree with the statement that it can mean become, and I've just changed my mind recently because I've looked into this many times before, and I thought it was a violation of Hebrew to say become. But now I know that it isn't really a violation of the Hebrew. Now what I would like to do, I look at the next slide. There are some hints in various places in the Bible that the earth has been reformed, reshaped. This is one of them. This is the Old King James, and the newer translations have changed it. But it says, these are the generations of the heavens and earth. Notice the word generations is plural, and the word in Hebrew is plural. But in the newer translation, they've obscured that, and you can't tell that. It is the same word. I put this verse up there so you can see. It's the very same Hebrew word in the Genesis 6 verse 9 says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a man perfect and so on. So what I'm trying to show you is that generations is plural. In all places where it is in the Hebrew, it's plural. And it's suggesting that the earth has more than one generation. It had an original generation, and then it had a remaking, which we're trying to prove at this time. Incidentally, Christ made the statement in the New Testament. He says, in the regeneration, this will happen. He's probably pointing to another generation that is the new heaven, the new earth. Now I'd like to turn to the New Testament, and this is kind of a touchy subject here. Not touchy, it's kind of a little bit involved. And I've tried to get around the technicalities by quoting experts. You know, you don't want to hear from me necessarily. You want to hear experts on the Greek language when we talk about the New Testament. And what I want to show you is that in the New Testament, there are some verbiage that allude to the gap theory, and it's been recognized for 2,000 years that it was there. But a lot of people don't know about it. As a matter of fact, I didn't until I did the study. I knew nothing about it. And that is... In the New Testament, we have the phrase, from the foundation of the world. It's there about 10 times. Even Christ himself used the phrase. And but the strange thing about it is that the New Testament writers used a very odd, strange, peculiar word for foundation. it doesn't mean foundation. It means something else. That word in Greek is katabole, K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E. When I first saw that, I called it katabole, but it's katabole. And it's made up of two simple words. Kata means down, and bole means to throw or cast. And so the word means to cast down, meaning to tear down, to destroy, to create destruction. That's what it means. Now, rather than go any further than I'm capable of, what I would like to do is show you a quote from Dr. E.W. Bullinger. And when I first came to the church, if you had a companion Bible, which was written, was edited by him, you were really in, because it had lots of good stuff in there. But anyway, here's is that his quote? Oh yeah, that is his quote. I thought it was somebody else. Okay, here's what Dr. Bullinger said in Appendix 146 of the Companion Bible. Speaking of the word katabole, the remarkable thing is that in all occurrences except Hebrew 11:11, and we can ignore that, it's not relevant, the word katabole is connected with the world, cosmos, and therefore the expression should be rendered the disruption or ruin of the world, clearly referring to the condition indicated in Genesis 1:2, the verse we've been talking about, and described in 2 Peter 3:5 through 6. For the earth was not created tohu, and he used the same verse we do, Isaiah, but became so, as stated in the Hebrew of Genesis 1:2. Next slide. And confirmed by 2 Peter 3:6, where the world was then was, by the word of God, perished, and the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, were created and are kept in store, reserved unto fire, and so on. I don't know that I necessarily agree with all of his statements. The one I wanted to highlight was how katabole was oddly used. Now, Bullinger only takes us back to 1900. And the reason why I'm speaking about time here is because those who criticize the gap theory or the ruin restoration theory, they say, well, we know what you Christians did. You know, Darwin wrote his book, and he said, you know, the earth is old and the rocks are old and all of this stuff, and you guys just thought up of a good workaround. False, false, false. That's not true. It didn't happen. And let me show you why I can tell you it didn't happen. Let's see the next slide. There was a man named Origen, and he was had no equal, so I'm told, in Greek. He knew Greek frontwards and backwards in all of the ways. He was an expert of his time. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt, which was the center of Greek understanding and knowledge, so he knew it very well. Here's what he writes about katabole. Origen writes, this point indeed is not to be idly passed by, that is, the use of katabole, that the Holy Scriptures have called the creation of the world by a new and peculiar name, teeming it katabole, which has been very improperly translated into Latin by constitution, for in Greek, katabole signifies rather digeriseri. I don't know what that word means, but it means something else. Well, signifies to cast downward. That's that word is Latin. A word which has been, as we have already remarked, improperly translated into Latin by the phrase constitutio mundi, which means constitution of the world. From this, it follows that by the use of the word katabole, a descent from a higher to a lower condition shared by all in common would seem to be pointed out. In other words, he's referring to the ancient earth, and it came down, it was torn down by Satan. And so they're saying that is referring to that time frame. So what does this prove? What it proves is that Elijah lived in the 3rd century. He was born about 185, and he lived all during the 200s. So by the 3rd century, they already knew about this gap theory. As a matter of fact, the Jews, in their writings prior to that time, referred to it. And Dr. Constance had a quote, and I couldn't verify that it was true, so I didn't use it. But they did say the Aramaic targums do mention that the earth was laid waste. Okay, I'm near the end. You can wake up there. I wanted one more slide. This is another statement by Origen in his work called The First Principles, De Principi. It is certain that the present firmament is not spoken of in this verse, Genesis 1:1, nor the present dry land, but rather that heaven and earth from which this present heaven and earth that we now see afterward borrowed their names. In other words, he's saying there was another heaven and earth prior to our present world. So he knew then of the gap theory. I'd like to add a couple of scriptures. I think I'll just use one of them. Let's turn to Luke 11:50. I want to show you where Christ himself, well, I say use this term, I don't know what language he spoke in, but Luke, who was a master of Greek, translated it like all the other writers did. Luke 11:50. Start at 49. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them you will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. The phrase, from the foundation of the world, is katakole cosmos. And it refers to that remaking, the destruction and remaking of the world. And and we know that it is because it's speaking of the prophets. You know, the prophets didn't function in the previous world, the world of a million years ago. So he's talking about this present world. And he uses the term foundation of the world, katakole, referring to that tearing down, that destruction, in the subsequent building up. So what I would like to do now is ask you the question, should we argue with scientists which say the earth is 4.5 billion years old and the universe is 14 billion or whatever they say, should be argued that they're wrong when they have tons of evidence, and some say, well, maybe God created the world to look that way to fool them. But God doesn't do that. Romans 1 verse 20 or so that Paul wrote says that God's nature is seen in the creation. He didn't create things to fool people, to make things look one way that are really not that way. He doesn't work that way. So So, in any case, I want to show some simple proofs that the world and universe is ancient. And you might call this astronomy for dummies. And the next slide that we're going to see is the Virgo cluster, which is 50 million light years deep into space. Now, what are 50 million light years? Well, in miles, it's a long way. But what it means is the light from Virgo traveled to us, to our cameras, so we could photograph it. It took 50,000 years. 50,000 years. And here is Virgo, and you don't see much there, this little light and the little numbers that people have written on there that identifies different whatever they are. Okay, let's look at the next one. The next one is Virgo cluster, which is, that's out of sequence, the Andromeda galaxy. He's tricking me. The Andromeda galaxy is here, and not much to look at there. The next one. And this galaxy is 65 million light years from Earth, which means it took 65 million years for the light to reach us so that we could see it. Now here's a slide I'm not going to talk about because I don't have time to talk about the dinosaurs. But we can ask the question, what about them? Did they live during the man time or did they live in another time? Scientists said they lived 65 million years ago, and I don't see any reason not to believe them, because I don't think they lived during the time of man. The Earth would be too dangerous. The Earth would not support them. Some of them were vegetarians, which ate massive amounts of vegetation. They couldn't survive on the present world, I don't believe. So anyway, I'm just about done, and there are many reasons to believe the Earth is millions or billions of years old. We do not believe God used trickery to fool scientists in thinking that when it's not true. God just does not work that way. We believe in the gap theory. We think it answers some of the questions of the apparent conflict between Genesis in science.